All right, brethren, let me ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and also to mark your place in Hebrews. Leviticus chapter 16, and then mark the book of Hebrews. Two things are very unpopular to speak about in most every worship service in our day. Those two things are sin and blood. And yet it's impossible to set forth the message of God's book without declaring the truth about sin and without declaring the truth concerning the blood. Were it not for sin, no blood would have ever been shed in the earth. And were it not for the shedding of blood, no sin would have ever been put away. Now, hold your places there where I had you to turn to. And I want you to look at Romans 5 with me just a moment. In the garden, in the very beginning, the Lord teaches us in Genesis that sin entered in. What was the result of that? Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Now, there are lots of ways sin is described in Scripture. Lots of ugly, ugly ways it's described. Leprosy, wounds and bruises, and the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, just the poison of asps under the tongue. Sin is described as horrible, horrible, horrible things. But this is the worst of all things that can describe what sin really is. It's death. It's death. And by that one transgression in the garden, look at this, "And so death passed upon all men." And it doesn't just mean males. It means male and female. All men. "For all have sinned." All have sinned. There's nobody that was not represented when Adam sinned in the garden. He was the first Adam, the representative of all mankind. And sin entered in. Now, verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." There's something different about the gift. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." One transgression resulted in death, condemnation for all men. "But the free gift takes many offenses and justifies them all. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, in the garden, God declared that the only way that sin is put away is by death. The only way that sin is put away is by death. "Unto Adam and unto his wife Eve, in that garden, God made coats of skins and clothe them." Those coats of skins were made from an innocent animal being slain. And a covering was made from that blood that was shed, from that innocent one that was shed, and God took that covering and put it on Adam and Eve to cover the sin and shame of their nakedness. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Were it not for sin, Christ's blood would have never been shed. Were it not for the shedding of Christ's blood, no sin would have ever been put away. Now the Lord gave the law. He raised up Moses and He gave the Levitical law, the Mosaic law. He created a nation. He gave them His law. He gave them sacrifices to be made, a tabernacle in which they were to be made. There was an altar. And then past the altar, there was a holy place called the tabernacle. And past the tabernacle was the holiest of holies. And He gave this, and He showed through these sacrifices that the only way sin is put away is by blood. Now I want you to look at this scripture too. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. This is commenting on the shedding of blood in that under that Mosaic covenant and everything that took place with the high priest in the midst of that tabernacle. And He says this in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Purged, washed with blood. That's by law. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Sin won't be put away without the shedding of blood. Look over at Leviticus 17, verse 11. Why is that? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood. You see how important sin is. How important it is to declare the truth about sin and how important it is to declare the truth about the blood. Without the shedding of blood, life for a life, the life of one for the life of another, there will be no putting away of sin. That's what God, all through the Mosaic covenant, all through those days that Israel wandered and all the blood that was shed throughout the ages was declaring, that the only way sin will be put away is by the shedding of blood. Life given for another. Life given. Now today we have come in here to partake of the Lord's table. In the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He ordained, He instituted the Lord's table. And in the Lord's table, when He was doing this, let me just read this to you. He took bread. And He gave thanks and He broke that bread. And He said, "This is My body." It's a picture, it's a type, it's an emblem of His broken body, which is given for you. And He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." And then likewise also the cup. It's a cup of wine. It's real wine. He took a cup of wine and He said, "This cup is the New Testament, the everlasting covenant of grace in My blood, written in My blood, which is shed for you." He's talking to His disciples whom He had called. Now, as we prepare our hearts to eat the bread and drink the wine, to remember His broken body and His shed blood, I want to look at three applications of the blood. These are the three applications of the blood. And I want you to see from this just how ultimately, preeminently important the blood of Christ is. Okay? I want you to see this from Leviticus chapter 16. This was the Day of Atonement. Atonement means that's how you're made at one with God. Here's the problem. God is holy. That means He can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And you and I are absolutely, totally sin. That means we can have absolutely nothing to do with God. Unless God does something freely for us. And He does that something freely by the blood of His Son, Christ the Lord. Here's three applications of the blood. This is the Day of Atonement. The first application is the blood within the veil. This is in the holiest of holies. Let's read this together. Leviticus 16:15. Then shall he, this is the high priest, Christ is the high priest, he shall kill the goat. The goat is a type of Christ. Then shall he, the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. This is substitution. This is an innocent one dying in the place of the guilty. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Now that's the blood within the veil, in the holiest of holies. All right, here's the blood within the tabernacle. Look at verse 15, the second half. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. This is that place outside of the holiest of holies, which is called the tabernacle. This is the blood within the tabernacle. Now here's the third place the blood was applied, the blood upon the altar. Look at verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, the number of perfection, and cleanse it, and hallow it, that means make it holy, from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now this is the three applications of the blood. The blood was applied in the holiest of holies. The blood was applied within the tabernacle. And the blood was applied upon the altar. This is typifying, foreshadowing all our salvation and all of a sinful, unholy, unrighteous, wretched man's acceptance with God who is holy. All right? Let's look at it. Here's the first thing. The blood within the veil. The holiest of holies within the veil represented the presence of God in heaven itself. That's what was. Nobody could go into that place but the high priest. And he couldn't even go in there but one time a year. And he could never go in there without blood. Now, brethren, within that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. God, before time began, made an everlasting covenant. He made an everlasting covenant a covenant of mercy, a covenant of grace, a covenant of free salvation that would be accomplished by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He did this. And in that Holiest of Holies, He showed us this in type. He made an ark. He told Moses, make it exactly according to the pattern you've seen in the mount. And Moses came down and he made this ark, plated it over with gold, and on top of it, inside it was the broken law. Sin. Sin. The sin of everyone for whom this goat's blood was shed. Sin. Broken law. This is why all this was being done. We broke God's law in the garden. We can't come to God. We can't approach Him unless God reconciles us unto Himself. Got that? We got to be reconciled. God reconciles us unto Himself. That's what's being done here. This, over the, all of that was what was called a mercy seat. It was a seat where satisfaction would be made, a propitiation would be made, atonement would be made. And that priest went in there with that blood. The wages of sin is death. Is this comfortable for you to talk about? This is all my hope. The wages of sin is death. That's what you're going to have. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're going to meet God. One way or the other, we're coming before Him. We're going to stand before this one who knows everything about us. And life is in the blood. And this goat died in the place of those children of Israel, in the place of that congregation of Israel. And in type, in ceremony, one more year, until that same time the next year, the Lord considered them to be at one with Him, because that blood had been brought in and sprinkled seven times the number of perfection on that mercy seat and before that mercy seat. And God said, I'll accept them one more year. This slain goat is a type of the Christ to come. That's what He was declaring. He's the Christ to come. This is what He's going to do. This is what the Lamb's going to do that God said, I provide myself. This is what He's going to do. He's going to come and He's going to be spotless so that He is a fit substitute for my people. That goat had to be completely spotless. It couldn't have any blemish in it whatsoever, because if it was, it wouldn't be a fit sacrifice to have the spots and the blemish of sin laid upon it. And this Lamb was absolutely spotless. And Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. He is God Himself in human flesh, the spotless one. And because Christ was spotless, He was fit to have the sin of God's people laid upon Him. That's what they did with this goat. He put His hand on this goat, and He put the sin of the people on the goat. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb. He made Him sin that we, God's Israel, God's Jacob, God's Israel, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but imputing them to His own darling Son. The blood of that goat made an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. Now, look at Hebrews 9, verse 12. I want you to see that this is Christ. By His own blood, He finished the work. He entered into God's presence, and He made complete satisfaction for the sins of every sinner for whom He died. Now get this now. get this now. That atonement that was made in the Holiest of Holies, that blood that was shed in the Holiest of Holies, it was not shed for the Philistines. It was not shed for the Amorites. It was not shed for the Moabites. It was not shed for all those hundreds of nations outside. It was shed for the children of Israel only. And so was Christ's blood. It was shed for God's Israel only. His chosen people from among all the nations of the earth, Jew and Gentile. And he says here in Hebrews 9:12, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, he's the high priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, that all typified this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Not by the blood of a goat or a calf, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, types of the true, foreshadowings of what was to come. That's what that tabernacle was. But he's entered into heaven itself, the very holiest of holies, to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he says here, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He died once. He was judged once. And everybody that died in him has already died. They've already been judged in him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's what was pictured in that holiest of holies. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And when the veil was rent from top to bottom in that tabernacle, there was no Ark of the Covenant in that tabernacle anymore. It was not there. Christ is our Ark. He is our mercy seat. He is in heaven's glory himself. He is the one promised from the foundation of the world. You want to come to God in the law? Let me tell you what you're going to need to get you. You need to build you a tabernacle. You need to build you a holiest of holies. You need to find you a lamb. And you need to start killing that lamb and coming to God the way he said he would come. And that lamb, that holiest of holies, that tabernacle is God, is Christ, is the Lamb. He is the one. It is finished. Come now in him, to God in him. This is how God satisfied the sins of his people himself. That's why he gets all the glory for that. All right, here's the second thing. The blood within the tabernacle. All right, Leviticus 16, the second half, verse 15. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now after the high priest applied the blood in the holiest of holies, he came out to the next room in the tabernacle, which is called the holy place. Now, and he applied the blood there. Because this tabernacle that dwelt in their midst was unclean, and it had to be clean too. What did that picture? What did that show us was happening? Every child whom Christ made atonement for, whom Christ made satisfaction for, dwells in a tabernacle of sin and death, a tabernacle of flesh and blood, a tabernacle of ignorance and no understanding of who the true and living God is and how we can approach him. How then are you and I going to come into a true knowledge and a true understanding that God Almighty in Christ has already accomplished the work of making satisfaction for us Himself. How is any sinner going to come into that realization? Through this gospel word, through this incorruptible word, through Christ the incorruptible seed, a man has got to be born again. And every child whom Christ made satisfaction for will have this seed planted in them called regeneration. And this blood of Christ will purge their conscience, their inner man, this tabernacle of flesh from dead works. Dead works are done by dead flesh trying to come to God in a dead way, trying to meet a living God in that which is death. Now that's ignorance, isn't it? That's what me and you are by nature. And we gotta be, He's gotta come in and purge us, wash us inside, within, so that we can behold Christ really is satisfaction. He really is the Lamb. He really has accomplished the work. Now let me give you a few scriptures to back this up. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. First of all, our body is the tabernacle. It is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, the price of His blood. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's the temple of God. He's bought it. He's going to raise the spirit. The spirit's new. It's how we believe Him. He's going to raise that immediately when we die, but He's going to raise the body too, incorruptible, perfect. Look over at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Dead things, dead works, just gold and silver and vain traditions and works of... What do you have with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said. This is from Leviticus 26:12. This is what He said back there, way back there to Moses. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see this? Oh, look now over at 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, in that part of the tabernacle, this is beautiful right here, in that part of the tabernacle, that's where the sons of Levi, the priests, that special tribe that was a chosen tribe above all the other tribes, the sons of Levi, that's where they came in and did the priest's work under the rule in dominion of the high priest. Now, this is what he says, 1 Peter 2:9. This is Peter, that Jew from that was born of God. This is what he said. He's speaking to Gentiles who were born of the Spirit of God. He says, ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. A chosen generation. A royal, a kingly priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, that's where the priest served. Now he's made us, he's made those in whom He dwells kings and priests unto God, in our King and our High Priest. Now, look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. You see, not only does the blood of Christ make satisfaction to God in God's presence, but through the Spirit, it is His blood applied within that purges our conscience from those old dead works of the flesh to serve Christ. Look at Hebrews 9. Verse 13. This is taken from from the Old Testament now, from that Levitical day. If the blood of bulls and of goats, the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, that's what we are, unclean. And if that's sanctified in ceremony, that's sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Remember what he said? You're going to make this place holy. You've got to be made holy now. That's what this blood does. When Christ enters and you're born of God, He makes you holy. Created anew in righteousness and true holiness. If that blood and those symbols and pictures and types did that, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." But he said, the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is not joy to the natural man. Why not? Because he's carnal, and these things are foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Christ Jesus gets the glory for making satisfaction with the Father, and He receives all the glory for rebirthing everyone for whom He died and purging our conscience by His own blood to bring us into spiritual understanding of what He has accomplished. You seeing the value of this blood? All right. Now, here's the third application of the blood. The blood upon the altar. Leviticus 16:18. "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it." That's what he's done in each one of these cases. Where this blood has been applied, it's cleansed and hallowed. Made holy. Made righteous and made holy. And he says, and he's doing it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, what does this mean? This is the altar where the children of Israel, where the children of the congregation brought their gifts and their freewill offerings, and came and praised God and thanked God and worshiped God for all that God had done for them. This is where they brought everything, and it was put upon this altar right here by the priest. Here's what it's typifying. Look over at Leviticus 22, verse 21. Leviticus 22, verse 21. "Now whoever comes, whoever does any works of gratitude, whoever sings any songs of praise, whoever gives any of their money or any of their goods that God has given, whoever," and the believer does these things, the believer delights in these things because we're praising our God, we're worshiping our God, but in every one of these things, sin is mixed with everything that we do. So much so that were it not for the blood of Christ cleansing it and making it absolutely holy, God wouldn't accept it. Now look here, Leviticus 22:21. "Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." Brethren, Christ is our altar. Look at Hebrews 13. Christ is our altar. And it is Christ's blood that makes even the believer's worship holy from all uncleanness. Hebrews 13, look at verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. That's what men create. For it is a good thing that the heart, that inner man, be established with grace, purged by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. Not with meats, not with your offerings and your sacrifices, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now watch this. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Those who are yet trying to come to God in the law, who are taking the word of God and using them in error and trying to come to God and walk up to God with their very best works that they've done, their very may spend all their days on their knees praying till their knees are just scabbed over. They may have spent all their time breaking their backs trying to feed the poor and clothe the hungry, clothe the poor, feed the hungry, and do all these things. And spend all their time giving themselves, and sacrificing. Yet God will not accept it. He will not accept it because He doesn't receive the glory in making it holy. You've got to have the blood of Christ to cleanse and purge and make holy every offering that you come to God in. Everyone. The only way, Romans 12:1 says, brethren, present our bodies a living sacrifice. One body, one living sacrifice unto God, holy and accepted of God. The only way a sinner like me and a sinner like you can do that is upon Christ our altar, wherein everything is purged and cleansed by Him. Christ is. He gives wisdom, and He is the wisdom. Christ robes in righteousness, creates us in righteousness, makes satisfaction to God in righteousness, and He is that righteousness. Christ Jesus sanctifieth. He enters in and He cleanses the old. He cleanses the man so that we can behold Christ. He creates us anew, and He is the sanctification. He is the holiness wherein we're cleansed. He is the holiness without which no man shall see God. Without Him, without the root of David within us, purging us and cleansing us, all that remains in us is a bitter root of the flesh, wherein many be defiled. Read that in Hebrews chapter 12. And Christ redeems, and He is the redemption. He is the price God accepts and says, ah, I found the ransom, payment in full. I'm satisfied. Now, do you see why the believer loves to hear about his sin and about the blood of Christ? Within the veil, Christ Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the High Priest and the Lamb of God Almighty, has made satisfaction to God for everyone He represented. Within these bodies, His blood has purged our conscience from dead works to serve Him. He's created us anew in righteousness and true holiness. And even this wretched flesh right here is cleansed. It's His. He's going to raise it anew. And upon Christ our altar, by His blood, every feeble word that comes out of these mouths, every wandering thought when you start to pray tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow and you drift off to sleep and you wake up in the middle of the night and you try to pick up where you left off and you drift back off to sleep, your mind wanders and you try to come back and you try to start again, and the next day you wake up, Lord, oh, forgive me, I can't even hold my thoughts together to pray to You. By this cleansing blood on Christ's altar, it comes to God as Christ Himself praying to the Father right there in His presence. And God receives it and says, oh, what a son. What a son. Now, In closing, I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. And I want you to see Hebrews 10. And if anybody goes home rejecting this gospel, this glorious good news, my blood's free from you. I've told you the truth. And you're just going to put your head in the sand. But look at this now. Hebrews 10, verse 1. And I want to read 25 verses here. And I want you to see, this is what God was declaring throughout the Mosaic Covenant. For the law, that's what we're talking about, having a shadow, a type, a foreshadowing of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It never did. Just in type and ceremony, that's all. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That makes sense, don't it? Wouldn't they have stopped if they'd have made satisfaction? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's what they were for, to remind them every year. You still got sin. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He said this is how he was coming years before he ever came in the Old Testament scriptures. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure therein. That comes straight out of Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. This is what this whole book is about. Christ Jesus, God's beloved Son. To do thy will, O God. That's why I came. Because we couldn't do it. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein. No satisfaction was made which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away that first, that covenant of that Mosaic covenant that appeared to us as being the first covenant. He took it away and he established the second covenant, which really and truly was the first covenant. It was the everlasting. It was that first covenant, as we see it, was given just to show us his everlasting covenant and how it's ratified. By the which will, by his will, we are sanctified, cleansed and hallowed. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. And every priest standeth daily. Right then when Paul was preaching this, they were still going through it. They saw the Ark of the Covenant gone. Saw the temple rent in two. They saw there was no Shekinah glory in the temple anymore. Did it stop vain men from just going through the motions of religion? It didn't. And they still stand today and do the same thing. And don't take on us the audacity and the pride of thinking that because if you're a Gentile, of thinking that it don't apply to us, because it's the same with men who fly under the banner of Christianity in so-called Protestant churches and Reformed churches, when still trying to come to God by some saying they sanctified themselves and they hallowed and cleansed themselves in some form, either within the veil, within the tabernacle, by our will and choice, or by some work we've done after conversion on the altar. Christ is the satisfaction within the veil. He's the satisfaction within the heart. He's the satisfaction upon the altar. Christ is all satisfaction. But they stand daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know what the high priest never did when he was in that tabernacle? He never sat down. There wasn't a chair in there. There wasn't even a chair to sit on. He never sat down. This man right here finished the work, and he sat down. It's done. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And they shall. All of them shall. Those who will die, perish from this life, yet still the enemy of God, and those who he satisfied justice for, who are enemies in their minds by wicked works. Every enemy of God going to be made to bow and trust him. Everyone. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's nothing else to offer. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This is that purging of the conscience, that inner man. For that he said before, this is from the Old Testament, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now here comes the altar and the acceptance. It's got to be perfect to be accepted now. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, access, freedom, acceptance, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, nobody could go in there but the high priest. Now he's saying, you can come into God's presence by a new and a living way. Not by a dead goat, but by Christ. A new and living way which he hath newly made, consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. He's that high priest. Now let us draw near with a true heart, been purged and washed, made new, in full assurance of faith, trusting that he is all our acceptance with God. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, don't ever, ever stop talking to me about the blood. All right, let's you fellas come and you'll take these elements.